Here we go. God's glorious word. We're back into the book of Matthew, and we're up to Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 to 39. Now, we have seen that Jesus was talking to his disciples, and after a night of prayer, Matthew didn't tell us this, Luke told us this, he went up on a mountaintop there, and he spoke to the Heavenly Father, and he asked the Father to help him to pick out of those many disciples, and there must have been more than 70, because he also sent 70 out in another occasion there, but more than those disciples who were following, to pick out 12 individual men who would carry his word and carry what he was teaching to the people there to the far ends of the world. Now, of course, he didn't tell them to do that in the beginning. When he picked out those 12, he told them to stay in the area of the Sea of Galilee. But Jesus continues his instructions in these verses we're up to today. And now he gives warnings to his disciples. And in the warnings, he also encourages them to not be afraid. Why should they be afraid? They had a wonderful message. The gospel is what called? Good news, isn't it? Well, if you bring good news to people, aren't they happy about that? Not necessarily, because the good news that they were bringing also brought with it some requirements. And you know, that's what's missing in today's preaching of the good news. We talk to people about the wonders of heaven and how God loves them and God wants to give them everything in this world that they can imagine. Our charismatic brothers go to that extreme. But you know, they never bring the requirements of the gospel. And I want to tell you this. If you give the gospel without the requirements, you're giving no gospel at all. Because God teaches us that in the Word of God. And Jesus is going to show that to us today. Now, in our last study, we discovered Jesus resorted to something unique, and that was to prophesying. Because although he was talking to the 12 men who were to go only to the house of Israel for the time being, he spoke beyond there, and he went even beyond us in the Church of Jesus Christ, all the way to a time period that you and I know is called the tribulation period. And he spoke of what was going to happen in the tribulation period when his disciples that he appointed, which was much more than the 12, it was going to be the 144,000 in the beginning of the tribulation that the Holy Spirit would appoint out of the 12 tribes of Israel, and later the two specific witnesses who would witness in Jerusalem. They were to go forth with the message of the kingdom that Jesus Christ was coming. And indeed, at the end of 7 years, he put his foot on the mountain of the earth, and he returned for what purpose? And that purpose, of course, was to establish the kingdom that he promised to the disciples who were to only go around the Sea of Galilee and preach to the Jews in the towns and the hamlets of Israel. So indeed, Jesus Christ was going to return. So let's watch the visual Bible that we continue to go on, and that speaks only the words of the NIV New Testament, and see our verses come alive, and then we'll get into them particularly and specifically ourselves.
If the head of the house is being called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household?
So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father, and even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to
turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.
All right, there's our scripture. Father God, I pray now that as we open the Word of God specifically and examine it, we want to find out the full meaning and interpretation of our Lord's words to His disciples and to us today. Help us to not only know the right and correct interpretation that leads us the right way, because right doctrine begets right living, and wrong doctrine begets wrong living. And we want to live rightly before You, and we want to do that which is pleasing in Your sight. Now, Father, as You do that, I pray that we'll be able to apply these things as well through a true and good application, and to go out into the world in which we live and show You and glorify You in our lives by that application. But, Father, our great prayer is always that when we open the Word, particularly when we preach it to someone who may not know Christ as their Savior, we pray that the Holy Spirit will open their eyes to see Jesus clearly. We pray that the Holy Spirit will also cause them to respond and to surrender their will and lives to receive the Savior as their Lord and Master, and to thank You, Lord, for dying for their sins. Help them to fully grasp that and to know that, as we have come to know, and as we have come to appreciate, and as we have come to praise You today. And Father, may all these things be accomplished by Your Spirit and by Your will for the glory of the Savior. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to look at family, friends, and fear. Now remember, these 12 disciples who became the apostles, God called them through Jesus Christ to literally give their lives in service to serving the Lord through the gospel ministry that was given to them. Now, in giving them this ministry, don't you think they had every right to know what the costs would be to do that? And don't you think it's right for everyone who comes into the kingdom of God to find out if there are any costs, that we would share them with them and to help them to know what those costs are? Or even more, for you and for me to know what the costs are in becoming a believer in Jesus Christ and serving Him. So the Lord Jesus does that, and He does it by looking at three things today: a call for courage and a call to comprehend in verses 34 to 35. That in this world, if we live for Jesus, there's going to be something called separation and strife. And then, of course, a call for commitment in verses 37 to 39. And that is that indeed, you and I are going to have to make a decision when we live for Jesus, that we will follow what He calls us to do. Now, as we break down these verses, let's begin with the first verse, verse 26. And we'll take verse 26 and break it into two parts as well. Verse 26, Jesus said to the disciples, to the apostles in particular, "Do not be afraid of them." Now, the Lord made it clear that when they would go forth and into their own families and relationships and their own people called Israel, that they were going to find out that there would be misunderstandings in the message they bring. There would also be deliberate distortions of their motives and also their intentions when they would speak for Christ. Because that's exactly what happened to Jesus as He spoke His message to the world. What's more, there was going to be false and condemnatory accusations against them, as Jesus had discovered. You know, they even said of Jesus that when He healed the people, when He brought His miracles to the different towns and peoples there, the Pharisees and the Jews said that He was motivated not by God in heaven, but He was motivated by the prince of demons, Beelzebul or Beelzebub, however you want to pronounce that there, and that This was an extreme distortion of truth, obviously, there. And therefore, we too are to expect deliberate distortions and more. And guess what? You and I are not to pine over it, but we're to accept it as part of our life and our ministry. And that's exactly what Jesus was teaching them. And he taught it for any follower of Jesus, especially those who would vocally confront others with the good news gospel of Jesus Christ. And we must never be afraid to witness or fail to do that for fear that these misunderstandings, these distortions, these corrupt statements that might be made about us will be made on our behalf before other people. So Jesus said of them who would resist the message of the gospel, don't be afraid. Now, I think that's good advice because all of us need moral courage when we speak for Jesus Christ. So then every faithful follower of Jesus must not expect what kind of a life? A life extended with ease and comfort, a life where all things will be handed to us and God will just be a great blessing machine in the sky if we just call upon him or if we have the ability to command of heaven the things that we want. I think we've all heard that kind of preaching around Christianity today. But Jesus said it's not going to happen. And when you're contested, we must put our loyalty where it belongs. And that is with Jesus Christ before all other loyalty and desires and considerations. Even if this resistance will increase, even if this resistance will bring conflict and division, and of all places, perhaps even in our own personal family relationships. Now, you know, that's what the gospel is bringing, and this is what Jesus is talking about. He's telling them, listen, when you go out with that gospel, don't fail to preach the responsibilities that come with it and the call of which it claims on the lives of those who are going to receive me as their master and their Lord and their Savior. So the disciples, the apostles in particular, and even we today who are disciples of the Lord, we must be prepared for all forms of trials that might come our way, all types of hardships and various sundry persecutions, and even more, he goes on to say, even the possibility of death. Now look at the second part of verse 26. Still a need for moral courage. There is nothing Jesus said concealed that will not be disclosed. There is nothing hidden that will not be made known. Now, Jesus is talking about the enemies of the gospel. He's talking about that dreadful deeds that will be done in darkness, deeds that maybe you're not even aware of that are going on, that are going to affect you. But God sees them, and God records in heaven all the things that the unrighteous and the ungodly are going to do against you in the dark that will become known in the light. So realize, one day, whatever wrongs, whatever hurts, and whatever harms that you might even experience that no one else knows about, in the sense it's in the darkness there, who the real enemies of God's people are that may have perpetrated that against you and what they've done, and more, how they will one day in the future be punished for the things that they have said and the wickedness that they have done. But that goes for the righteous too. Think about this. God notes all the things that you do for the Lord Jesus Christ, and no one else knows about it. No one else rewards you for it. And yet you might suffer in doing these things for Jesus, and the whole world doesn't know about it. God is saying to the disciples, God the Father knows all about it, and it will be recorded in heaven. And on that day in glory, God will bring it to light, and he will reward those who have suffered and received the loss. So Jesus is saying, don't be afraid of them in spite of all the things that may be said or done in the darkness. Now look at verse 27. Matthew writes, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight, and what is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the rooftops. You know what Jesus is saying to the apostles? He's saying, now when you go out in your ministry, make sure that your ministry is fully open for all to see and know. Don't do anything in the dark. Don't do or try to manipulate things beyond people's consciousness so they don't know what's going on here. The point is, God is not a God of secrecy, but the devil is. And I have found through my 34 years of full-time ministry that whenever the church operated in secrecy or God's people wanted to do things in the dark, it was always motivated by Satan. Satan was behind things of that nature. One can almost always tell when Satan is involved because that is there in spiritual affairs. Secrecy will be involved. And so Jesus says, whatever I tell you in the dark, and what he's referring to here is perhaps in the solitude of your personal Bible study or your quiet time, in the solitude of the Spirit of God speaking to you. Maybe through the message today, you're going to hear the still small voice of God speaking to you about some matter in your life or about something that he wants you to do or about something he wants you to stop doing. It doesn't really matter, but it's there. But the point is, what God speaks in daylight, whispers or perhaps in your ear, if it's something you've learned from God's word, what are you to do with it? Hide it in your heart so no one will ever see it again. Share it with someone. Think about that. Even this week, maybe get on your phone or meet with someone about the message you heard today or about even in your personal quiet time or Bible study, you've learned something. Share that truth with another person. And maybe it's your family members. I know a lot of us here who are senior citizens, we have children and grandchildren, and very often we get on the phone and we talk to them. We have three daughters, Ursula and I, and Ursula's always on the phone talking with them. She's always sharing things with them. We have two sons too, but you know how boys are. They never get on the phone and talk to mom and dad much. But we know things are going on, all right? I know, because when things go wrong, that's when they do call you up, you know? But so when we don't hear from the boys, I guess it's okay. But the girls, they're always there. They're always sharing with mom and dad, and they love to do those things. So whether it be your family or even friends or maybe even a stranger, share. Now, with that in mind, that's what Jesus is telling the apostles. Listen, don't keep anything to yourself if you, by the Spirit of God, has taught you something. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. And what is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the rooftops. But now, talking about secrecy, secrecy in religion is never of God. Let me give you some illustrations of that. Because what did Jesus say in John 18, verse 20? I have spoken openly to the world, Jesus replied. I always taught in the synagogues or the temple where all the Jews came together, and I said nothing in secret. So, that tells me, and it should tell you, that any religions that operate in secret are not of God. And here's just a few. The Knights of Templar, the Illuminati, the Rosicrucians, Freemasonry, or the Eastern Star, that's the division of the women of Freemasonry. All these are religions of secrecy, and they operate on the basis of keeping secrets from their members and only revealing a few things. You know, fraternal orders and lodges that have secret rites and ceremonies, they have no part of Christ's kingdom. I remember some years ago when I did a series on Masonry, before a church that I served, there was a man who was a Mason in the church. I didn't know this, and he came up to me after the series, and he said, Pastor, he said, I don't know how what you've shared with me, God has spoken to my heart. I need to get out of Masonry. But you know, they don't let you out. I said, oh, yes, they do. You need to write a letter distancing yourself from them, telling you're never going to be a part of it again. And he did that. And he came to me the next Sunday, and he said he'd written a letter. And he said, I want you to take something because I no longer want it. And he gave me his Masonry ring, and he says, once I take it off my finger, I am no longer a part of this. Now, I've kept that ring for a long time because it always reminded me of this man who made a commitment to say, I am crossing myself off from something that before I thought I could serve God with and not at the same time. So if you know anyone who's in Masonry and they tell you, oh, you can be a Christian and be in Masonry, no, you cannot. Because the secret rites deny everything that a Christian believes in, if you know them. And I'll tell you, when you get up far into Masonry, another man who did, and he also went out from it, he told me all the rites that he had to swear by in there, they were not of God in any way, shape, or form. But Christians are not to be elite depositories of spiritual secrets. So everything we have, we need to share faithfully with others. But now this brings us to not only a need for moral courage, but physical courage. Look at verse 28. Jesus went on. Now this is the second time Jesus said, do not be afraid of those who do what? Who can kill the body. He said, don't be afraid if you go out and you witness and you tell others about Jesus Christ to the people of Israel and they want to kill you. Don't be afraid of that. Why? They cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So on the heels of encouraging them not to be afraid to stand up and speak openly because someone's going to malign you, he said, don't even be afraid if they say they're going to kill you in the process. So the Lord calls for physical courage to be willing, if necessary, to die for him and his cause. Now that's really important here because an example of physical courage is spoken about later on in the book of Revelation. John tells us about it in a time of tribulation. Take a look with me in Revelation chapter 13, 15 to 17. He says, he was given power. Who is this he? This is the second beast. Who is the second beast? It's the false prophet in Revelation. The first beast is the Antichrist. He said he was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone small and great, rich and pure, free and slave to do what? To receive a mark on his right hand, some kind of a mark, and on the forehead a mark, so that no one could buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast, that is the Antichrist, or the number of his name. We don't know what the number of his name means, but indeed those in the tribulation will learn that as well. So, those who receive this mark of the beast, what are we told? They are going to be killed. Not killed by the Antichrist, but those who do not receive the mark are going to be martyred in the first place here. Now, even more scripture here. Take a look at Revelation 14, 9 to 11. And a third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast, this is the first beast, the Antichrist and its image, and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength in the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb of God. And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its image. But note this, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name. So in a tribulation period, the beast says, receive the mark or die. But God says, if you receive the mark, you will be damned for all eternity. Now this tells us two things. Number one, anyone who is a believer in the tribulation period will have the strength not to receive the mark. Yes, they may or may not be martyred. If they're caught, they will be martyred. But God says, because they will not receive the mark, they will not be tormented or thrown into the lake of fire and burned in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. So, no believer will suffer this in the tribulation period. And that really goes back to any time period. Even if you're going to be martyred in this age or age past or an age to come for witnessing for the gospel, God is sharing with us and telling us the importance of this very thing here. Don't be afraid of those who kill the body because they cannot kill the soul. God has preserved your soul and spirit forever as a believer in Christ. And God will not, cannot, and shall not destroy that because you will never go into the presence of hell. But those who will go into the presence of hell, they need to take heed. They need to be afraid because God is going to destroy them. Now this word destroy is an interesting word in the Greek. It's not annihilation as some of the cults seem to teach, that the moment you die, your body and soul and spirit will be annihilated. It is not a reference to annihilation. The word destroy is a word in the Greek that means to break down. It means to tear apart. It means to just make sure that nothing that you were before is still there. And it's important to think about that, because each and every one of us here needs to realize that that's what's going to happen to anyone who goes into hell. Now, everyone is going to be resurrected. In the New Testament, it tells us in the book of Revelation that end of the thousand-year millennial reign, God is going to raise the dead out of hell and Hades, and they're going to stand before the throne of God in resurrected bodies, not the kind you and I have. The resurrected body is their old broken down bodies. And they will stand before the heavenly throne of God, and God will mete out the sentence of their destruction in hell because they did not take Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. They did not seek Him, and they turned away from whatever God meant in their mind and heart to lead them to a salvation experience. And so, in their resurrected bodies, destructive as it is, destroyed bodies, they will go into hell and be tormented forever. So the point is, there is a price to pay for those who will not hear and not receive the message of truth, but there may be a price for you and I to pay who will go preach the truth. And that is, we're going to go into a world that is in rebellion to God. Has that world changed, by the way? The world you and I live in, is it still in rebellion to God? Is America in rebellion to God? It's going, showing itself more and more in rebellion to God, so you and I might face more persecution. Are we to withdraw from preaching and teaching the Word of God to a needy world? No, we're to still go out and do that. You know, the Apostle Paul understood that, and you know, he said that to the people around him one day because they wanted him to avoid the persecution he would get from preaching the gospel. Remember in the book of Acts when I preached through it, Acts 21 verse 13. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart?" This is his friends. "I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." So ask yourself, do you have the moral and physical courage to stand up for the gospel? Or are you fearful of preaching the gospel? You know what gives us the moral and physical courage? The constant study of the Word of God, the constant presence of the Holy Spirit that comes when you and I have our quiet time, our personal time with the Lord, and we have regular prayer time and regular study of God's Word, we will be strengthened. Paul had no fear that people could kill his body. Not at all. He had already said that in Acts 20, verse 24. He said, "I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me." And what is that task? The same one you and I have, of testifying to the good news of God's grace. You know, brothers and sisters, you and I can never lose our salvation, nor will God ever re-condemn us, or as children of God, to hell for failure to witness. This is not what the text is teaching. Some people say, "Oh, if you fail to witness, that means, you know, God is going to deny you when it comes to eternity." That's not what it means at all. God is never going to deny you. And the reason is because He saved you once and for all. You know, Paul said that in Romans 8, verse 1. "Therefore, there is now" what? Some condemnation? Perhaps a future condemnation? No. He said, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." The Apostle John wrote, "Verily, verily, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me," this is Jesus speaking, "has eternal life, and they will not be judged." Why? Because each one has crossed over permanently from death to life and never again to the old. Now, as you and I have crossed over into eternal life, the Bible tells us those that reject the gospel message will cross over into a forever place called hell itself. Hell is a forever place of suffering, of ruin and aloneness. Matthew 25, 46, Matthew will later write, and we'll get into that. He said, "Then they," speaking of the unrighteous, "will go away" where? "To eternal punishment. But you and I, the righteous, to eternal life." John writes in Revelation 20, verse 10, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. And they will be tormented." How, for a while? No, they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. Hell never ends. Revelation 20, 14 and 15. "And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. and the lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Just as the saved who lived in our resurrected bodies that is going to come on the day of resurrection, the lost will not cease to exist as well. Instead, in their resurrected, corrupted bodies, they will be in a place called hell. So, the point of this is what? We must not deny or hide from people the truth of the good news of the gospel, but also the bad news of the gospel. And there is a bad news of the gospel for all who will not receive it. And there is a news of the gospel that shows there are requirements to receive it as well. So back to verse 28. Do not be afraid. That's what Jesus said. And by contrast, don't be afraid of physically dying to serve Jesus Christ, because you will not lead one moment of consciousness. Think about that. The Bible tells us when we'll be absent from the body, where will we be? Present with the Lord. There is no place in between. You know, the Catholics talk about a place in between and limbo. There's no limbo. There's nothing. There's either heaven or there's hell. And you and I have been promised where we are going to go and where we're going to live forever. But not so the lost. Now, Jesus goes on to talk about not only the need for moral courage, not only the need for physical courage, but for spiritual courage as well. Look at verses 29 and 21. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Now, the Lord's talking to the apostles, and he gives this beautiful, illustrious illustration here. It's a tender one, and Jesus speaks with tenderness here. They are to realize that they are very dear to the Creator who brought them into this world. And he cares for them, just as he cares for one little sparrow. Now, we don't think much of a little sparrow that flitters around, but Jesus cares for them. Someone once said that God attends the funeral of every sparrow. I don't know if that's true or not, but it's important. How much more than a little sparrow are you worth? God says the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Maybe they're all gone already on our head. It doesn't matter. They were there at one time, were they not? All right. So the important thing is that God cares for you and me. And there's nothing that's going to happen to you that he has not already approved of and allowed for his glory and for your good. Isn't that Paul writes in Romans? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. Now, saying all these things, this is the third time now that Jesus said in verse 31, don't be afraid. And don't you and I need that? Because we are afraid to witness, aren't we? Have you witnessed always everywhere in every place you knew you should? How many have done that? Raise your hands. Nobody's raising their hands. That includes me. So you see, we have been a little fearful at times to speak. So we need the Lord's encouragement. And when that time comes when we're fearful, take courage. That's what Jesus said. I will be with you. Now we come to the second thing. A call to comprehend, because you know the verses that we're going to reach now are the most difficult to understand of all, I think, in the Bible. But we're going to come through it with an understanding. Look what it says in verse 34. Jesus says, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace. I have come to bring a sword. How many times have you heard that preached? Rather, we always are shown Jesus holding a lamb on his shoulder. Jesus, gentle, meek, and mild. And yes, that is part of his characteristic, but that is not the only aspect of his characteristic. Jesus meant that his immediate purpose when he came to the earth until he returns again is not to unite, but to divide. Why? Because the truth is something that believers of all ages need to identify with, and that Jesus confessed. You and I are part of a war. There is a tremendous war going on in heaven and in earth. Now, you and I didn't start the war. God declared the war on Satan and sin. But the moment you became a believer, and the moment you teach someone to become a believer, we need to make them aware they're going to become enemies of sin and Satan. And becoming a Christian requires that every believer will accept the Lordship of Jesus Christ to the point where they're willing to forsake everything else, beginning with themselves. And that's what it means to bring the good news to someone. It's not simply raising a hand sometimes in a service or signing a decision card. Whoops, I lost my microphone here. All those things are important. Indeed, they are. But nonetheless, you know, whether you walk an aisle, I've seen churches do that. They have people come up and walk an aisle at the same time. And then they need to declare their love for Jesus Christ. But we are to be willing to do that. But it's more than that. Salvation begins by faith alone. But salvation apart from any works is the basis of Christianity. We don't add to it in any way. But our faith must be genuine in the sense that you and I are like a rebel who throws down our arms and surrenders our will and our willingness to what we want in our life to what Jesus wants for us to be and to do. That's what it means. And you know something? To teach a gospel with anything else, as I said before, is a distorted gospel. And anything that's a distorted gospel is not a gospel at all. You know, Jesus went on to say that, and sometimes even translators of the Bible distort the gospel. You and I know the story of Jesus' birth and the angels that declared in Luke 2:14. And before we had other translations, the King James was our only Bible. And it's been a good Bible, no question of that, but it isn't perfect. And this one was far from perfect. The translators wrote, the angels said, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace and goodwill to all men." Doesn't that sound wonderful? Jesus came to bring peace to all men. Is that what it is? That is absolutely false. You know what the translation is? Luke 2:14. "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, and peace to whom? Only to those on whom his favor rests." And on who does God's favor rest? Those who have received his Son, Jesus Christ. On everyone else, there will be no peace in this world, and Jesus brings no peace. So, what is Jesus saying? What is the New Testament saying? What are the apostles to preach? Christianity is to become the exclusive and inclusive faith, and only faith in the world that God receives. Now, we don't persecute people who don't believe like us. We shouldn't, at least. But we should tell all those who have a different faith and all those who are worshiping a different religion or no religion that if they're going to appease God, they must come into the fold of Christianity. And everything else will be destroyed and sent into a place called hell. You know, the Bible says that. Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name than Jesus Christ under heaven given to all the world by which we must be saved. No other. John 8:24, here's a literal translation. Jesus said this, "I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am." You know, our Bible says, "I am He." The He is not found in the original translations. And indeed, he said, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. You know, there is no other definite, shall we say, approval of heaven and confession of Jesus Christ that he is the Creator God than what he said there. You know, when he made that statement, it says people fell backwards on the ground. Now, what is this I am? This is the name of God. When Moses stood before the burning bush, he asked him, "Who are you?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites. "I am has sent me to you." Jesus said, "I am." So think about that. Salvation is found in no one else. Now, is that strong enough to cause division in any age, in any family? In any situation, in any town, any hamlet where the apostles would go if they preached this gospel, indeed it is. So there's a call to comprehend. There will be separation. But there will also be strife. "For I have come to turn a man against a father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." So the conversion of a person from a non-Christian home is all too often what turns a family against him. I have a Jewish friend that became a pastor, and when he became a believer in Jesus Christ, his family with his synagogue had a funeral for him, because as far as they were concerned, he was dead. And it broke his heart. Thankfully, I believe his mother came to be saved, and I'm not sure about his father and brother, but he witnessed to them for all the years since that moment. So the point Jesus is warning his disciples about here is that there's going to be rejection if you preach the true gospel message that I'm giving you. And don't sugarcoat it. And don't make it sound like it's something that it's going to be absolutely good and give you a life of roses and joy and happiness. It's going to create a lot of controversy for you. So unfortunately, a choice must often be made for people between Christ and their family. No ties of nature should be allowed to deflect or hold back a disciple from full allegiance from his Lord. You know, that happened in my family when I was saved. I preached the gospel, I shared this with you, to my mother, and she turned around and refused to accept it, and my home was broken. And my father had already died, so I was unable to share Christ with him. But it was many, many years before my mother would accept the Savior that I gave my life to. Well, indeed, in times it will come. A man will be against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be members of his own household. So there will be strife, and there will indeed be a call for a deep commitment to Christ. Now, I just have to ask you, have you made that deep commitment to Jesus Christ? Because that commitment comes with a love that goes on the altar for Christ. Jesus said, if you will follow him and teach following him, we must make it clear the Savior takes precedence over our earthly relationships, even if it's our parents, even if it's our children, even if it's our daughter-in-law, our mother-in-law, whatever it might be. And so anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. So we need to count the cost of discipleship. Now, loving God more than your mother and father and your family doesn't mean you hate your family. It simply means that when the time comes, and if the time comes, and a situation arises where there is a point of where you're going to walk with the Lord or walk with the family, you're going to choose Jesus Christ. Jesus teaches his disciples, human earthly love must be replaced with love on the altar. And as sacred as family love is, and as solemn and as sweet as it is, we must give up all other loves when, and here's the key, when there is conflict. So there's a call for love on the altar. Now verses 38 and 39, life on the altar as well. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Now, I know these verses are very troubling to us. For them, it means either wholeheartedly, this taking up our cross and following him, we're not worthy of him, that if we don't do these things, then Jesus is going to deny us on the day of glory. That's not what it means. That's not what Jesus is saying at all here. The cross, of course, in Jesus' day, you know what it stood for. The cross stood for absolute death and separation of a life. So when you went to the cross, you were separated from the life that you had, and it was through a cruel death. So Jesus is talking about the cross represents that very thing there. But now, the best application of this is, not all the disciples were required to lay down their lives for the Lord, but all disciples are called to live for the Lord. And that's, in a sense, what it means to take up the cross. Think about this now, each and every one of us. Taking up the cross means an emphasis of living their lives for eternity rather than the things of this world. What's the emphasis of your life? If the emphasis turns to the things of this world, if your emphasis is living for the things that are going to perish and pass away, you haven't taken up your cross, and you're not worthy of the Lord. And it's important to think about that. Now, whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for Christ's sake will find it. Finding your life means finding your life of joy and satisfaction in this world rather than in Christ in eternity. God is saying to you and to me here that if you hold on to the things of this world, you're going to forfeit your life in eternity. That is, the life of joy, of happiness, and blessings that Jesus had planned for you in the rewards that he's going to bring for you in eternity. So whoever does not take up their cross, and that is living for eternity rather than living for the things of this world, you're going to lose in eternity no matter what you get in this world. So indeed, he says, he or she is not worthy of me. Jesus taught that people must love one another. There's no question of that. But you must love Christ more than anything you could love in this world. So taking up one's cross doesn't mean, I've heard this said before, well, it means to tolerate some unpleasant situation in your life. That's not what it means at all. It means dying to self. It means namely putting Jesus Christ first. You know, Colossians 1:18 says that in all things, Christ might have the preeminence. Does he have the preeminence in your life in all things? Let's face it, he doesn't. But that's what you and I can work at. That's what you and I can strive for. That's what you and I can say to the Lord every day. Lord, I'm going to give a little more of my life to you this week than I've ever had before. Yes, there are areas of my life I've kept for myself. And therefore, I'm not worthy of you. Now, when he says, if you don't take up your cross and follow me, you will not be worthy of me. What is he talking about? Worthy of me is to receive the Savior's praise and his pleasure and reward in eternity, and I might add, in this life too. In other words, if you want the Savior's praise today, you want his pleasure, and you want his reward in eternity, then you will be worthy of him if you take up that cross and live for him. Now, this alone is what true Christianity is. Dying to self and putting Jesus Christ first. That's what the Lord wants us to do. Now, the disciples had to make a choice. The apostles had to do that because they were to go out now and preach this message of the cross. Is that the message you hear? Is that the message you've heard? Is that the message you responded to? Or was it simply a message of raising your hand? Simply a message of taking a pen and signing a decision card? Is it simply a message of saying, I believe in Jesus? Well, James 2 tells us the devils believe and they tremble because it's not going to save them. The salvation experience includes all these things I've spoken about. And if that's been your experience, you know for sure that you are part of the kingdom of God. And you'll never lose that because there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus, Romans 8, verse 1. But if that isn't the commitment you've made, then today, right now, before you leave here today, if you're listening on the internet, make that commitment and say, I'm going to take Jesus Christ as my Savior. Yes, that means believe he died on the cross. But I'm going to take him as Lord. I'm surrendering my all. I don't really know what that entails, but I know what it means. I'm going to give up whatever Jesus asks me to give up, if he asks me to, when he calls upon me, if he does, and when. And I'll never say no to him. You know, when I was saved, I was in my car, and I listened to a radio broadcast. And I heard that message. And God called me to the kingdom of God. And he asked me to take up that cross and live for him. I said, Lord Jesus, I don't know what it entails, but whatever the cost, whatever it is, I'm going to give it to you because I want you to be my Savior. And it was at that moment, it's as if heaven opened up. And God, I saw Jesus Christ for all he was. And I knew that he had saved my heart. And oh, it was a wonderful thing. That's more than 40, almost 50 years ago. But you know what? I've never lost the wonder of it all. And I don't want to ever lose the wonder of it all. And I hope that I will always share Jesus Christ. And I'll always preach his word and the truthfulness of it. And I'll always walk in the kingdom of God. Now, I haven't walked a perfect walk. And I still don't have a perfect relationship with the Lord that I will have in that day in glory. But I'm working towards it. And I'm walking that path. And I will stay on that path. Will you stay on that path? Will you walk with him too? Don't tell me. You tell the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just simply pray as we close this message that we must place our all on the altar of Jesus Christ. What thing perhaps, what person, or what love controls us so much that maybe our service or our worship or a time available for you is curtailed by it? Oh God, whatever it is, reveal it to everyone here today who are listening to the sound of the word. Maybe reveal to their mind's eye right now or to them in the ensuing week. But help us all to change its predominance and place in our hearts and move you up to the forefront to have preeminence in all things. Lord Jesus, you died for us and you're living for us. Now help us to live for you, even if we have to die for you. And Lord Jesus, you have forgiven us all our sins and you granted us eternal life. And your life in heaven to come is our glory. May our lives in this life be worthy of your love and grace, now and forevermore. And if there's anyone under the sound of the word who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, help them to know the decision we made for Jesus Christ we would never turn from, because it's given us such joy and given us the wonder and promise of life tomorrow. No matter how bad this world is, no matter who rejects us and leaves us to ourselves, we have Jesus, and that's worth more than anything else. Oh God, may anyone and everyone listening today who doesn't know Christ as Savior call upon you to save them from their sins. Now, Father, may you take these words today and apply them in wonderful and different applications, and may Jesus Christ be real, we pray in his precious and wonderful name. Amen.